Well, good evening to each one of you, and also to those of you who are listening from home. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it's perfect, restoring the soul, and sure, making wise the simple. We thank you that your word is right, rejoicing the heart, that it's pure and cleansing, enlightening the eyes, that it's clean, enduring forever, and that your word is true and righteous altogether. And so, Father, we come to your word together as a church tonight, seeking for our soul to be restored, seeking to be made wise, seeking to be caused to rejoice, seeking to be enlightened and cleansed. And we rejoice in what your word says, what it tells us about you, what it tells us about your grace to sinners such as us, your transforming power, and your love, and your greatness and holiness. And so we give you the praise and the glory, and ask your Holy Spirit to go with us and with your words as they're read and then preached tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and I will read verses 1 to 7. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. There's no real joy in this world, no pure joy, no spiritual joy, except the joy that God's word brings about when it's believed. No real joy in this world except for the joy that God's word brings about when it is believed. Proverbs 10:22 says it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And so when the blessing of the Lord makes rich through faith in his word, no one can take it away from you. No matter what trial you go through, no matter what suffering you go through, and even no matter if death, I'm going through even the valley of the shadow of death, it's a joy that none can take from you. It's a joy that can't be seen with the eyes. The world can't see it. It can only be grasped by faith. And when it is, it makes all things new. And when it makes all things new, it makes all things to be joyful. And so you'll see that, I think, in this passage, the word of God and also the joy that it brings. And faith is in there, too. It's when it's believed, even with a weak faith. It's still the same. It's the same joy that comes, and you'll see that in this passage. So the passage I just read, I read seven verses. It's kind of understated the way that it is put, although it's the centerpiece of the life story of Abraham, and that's what we've been looking at in this series. We've called it the Footsteps of Faith. Abraham walking by faith, and kind of everything revolves around this birth. And so I've titled this passage, The Birth of Isaac. His name means laughter, the birth of laughter. We could also title this message, The End of Sarah's Barrenness. And back way back in chapter 11, when Abraham and Sarah are introduced, that's the first thing that said about Sarai. There, she was barren. She had no children. And everything in the story is going to sort of revolve around that as the main theme of Abraham's walk of faith. There's other things that are involved in it. But in God's wise plan, their sort of family drama, the way they experience all the grand things that God has promised for the far future, is all going to revolve around this issue of Sarah's barrenness and around the birth of this one son, who is Isaac. And so this is 25 years after God called Abram to go into another land and to become a new nation and to wander around, not connected to any other nation, but to wander around on this land knowing that his the nation that comes from him would one day possess this land and be a great land, great nation in that land. It's 25 years later. No son. And now this son is born. It's a long time to be waiting on the Lord. And that's how the walk of faith is shown. The walk of faith that characterizes our lives. That's how it's shown, is waiting for this child to come. And now the child is here. He's come, and his birth is kind of understated. There's not a ton of fanfare in these seven verses. In fact, the later part of this chapter is going to have a lot more action, I suppose, or a lot more interest in it than this. It's just pretty straightforward about the birth of this child. Without the birth of this child as heir, Abraham cannot become a great nation, can't possess the land, and the hope of blessing being restored to the whole world, and that's what God promised to bring about through this child, can't come about. And God promised to restore blessing to the whole world somehow through having a great, obedient, and influential nation in that land. And that can't come about unless this child is born. And so the hope for the world is really all bound up in the birth of this child whose name is Isaac. Okay, so three sections that we'll look at, this short passage, seven verses. First, Isaac's birth, it's told, verse 1 and 2. The second section, verse 3 to 5, I've called it kind of miscellaneous. We've got Isaac's naming, verse 3, Isaac's circumcision, verse 4, and Abraham's age, verse 5. Okay, and then the third section will have Sarah's comments, and that's verses 6 and 7. So basically, we've got two bookends. We've got Isaac's birth told in verse 1 and 2, and then Sarah's comments on that birth in the last two verses, 6 and 7, and then in the middle, some miscellaneous things that are said about this birth. So look at Isaac's birth, and it's verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. It's Isaac was born. That's what these verses say, although they say it in more words than that. First thing it says is that God, the Lord, took note of Sarah. The Lord, it literally says, visited Sarah. He visited Sarah. And it's a reminder that the Lord, it doesn't wait to be discovered. That's like the God of the philosophers that they talk about. The first mover. They recognize there had to be something to set it in motion, something behind everything else, but he doesn't really do anything. He doesn't visit anyone. He doesn't really act. But the true God is one who visits both in judgment and also for blessing. Either one. And both those words are used for this visiting of God. He waits. He often says what he's going to do but without doing it, waits for a time to pass, and then suddenly he visits. He does it. And so this is what characterizes God, who acts. He doesn't wait to be discovered. He discovers himself to man. He reveals himself to man by visiting. And this is what he did for Sarah in this way of causing her to become pregnant and giving her a child in this way. Well, it says that Isaac was born, and it's redundant. It's redundant. In fact, my translation tries to make it a little bit less redundant. So this is how it should read. The Lord visited Sarah just as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah just as he had spoken. Different word. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. So just as he said, just as he had spoken, and the appointed time of which God had spoken. The Holy Spirit through Moses is wordy in this passage. I mean that in a couple of senses. One is it's kind of redundant. It keeps on saying just as he said, just as he had spoken, just at the same time that he had said and spoken that he would do it. So it's wordier than it needs to be to keep repeating, keep hitting that. And then it talks about God's word in all of those, just as he said, just as his word had said, just as he had spoken at the same time that he had spoken about. And of course, this is a miraculous birth. Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. So this was not a normal birth. This was a miraculous birth born to Abraham as an old man and Sarah as an old woman, he 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old. Not only was it a miraculous birth in that way, but it was a miraculous birth in the timing, because it was 1 year exactly after the Lord had told both Abraham and Sarah that the child was going to be born. And he spoke to Abraham in chapter 17, and then shortly afterwards spoke to Sarah, chapter 18, as the Lord was visiting Sodom and Gomorrah, and on the way he stopped and told Sarah, at this time next year you're going to bear a son. And that's when she laughed. Abraham laughed when the Lord announced that to him. So it's a miraculous birth, and that's why it's emphasized that this came about according to God's word, according to God's promise. It happened, this miraculous birth, because a word of God stood behind it, because God said he would do it. That's why it happened. This miraculous birth, and the way that this is said and then said a number of times, makes that abundantly clear. If there's a word of God behind it, then the fact that the man is 100 years old and the woman that's is 90 years old is a nothing. It's no obstacle. If God said a child is going to be born of this man and this woman, then it will happen. And so there's a word of God behind this miraculous birth, and that's why it happened. And that's the way it's told and the way that this birth is announced. That should come as no surprise if you've read this book from the start, the book of Genesis. It took one word to speak the whole universe into existence at creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so he spoke the whole world into existence through his word. And so, of course, this happened, this miraculous birth happened according to his word. We often bend the word of God to what we see in the world, to what seems possible according to what we see, like a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, and there's no possibility that they're going to have a baby. And so we bend the word of God to what we see in the world. That's actually where discouragement comes from, is by doing that, by bending the word of God to what you see in the world. And it's totally backwards to reality, which is that we must bend what we see in the world, what seems possible, like a 100-year-old man having a baby with a 90-year-old woman. We must bend what we see in the world and what seems possible to the word and to the will of God. And that's the simple key to Christian living. That's the simple key to joy, is bending the world, seeing it according to the word and the will of God. And it's very simple. It's very plain, because God's word is very plain. It's not hard to understand what God promises. The simple key to understanding God's word is to understand that he does not lie, that he cannot lie. And so everything that he says is true. It's hard to live that way, live according to God's word. It's a struggle to live that way, to live according to faith. And Abraham and Sarah found that to be true as well. It's a difficult struggle, but it's not a difficult idea. It's very simple. It's just simply taking God at his word. He promised that she would have a child 1 year from now, and that's what happened. She had a child in that way. We talked this morning about underestimating the contagion of sin, because it says in this same book, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, about man, "The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's before the flood, and then it says something very similar about man after the flood, that he's that way from his youth. In other words, it's not his experiences that make him that way. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart, horribly tainted and evil because of sin. It's just the way man is, both before and after the flood. And so man's thinking is messed up. Every inclination is messed up because of sin, and completely backwards at a very basic level, like putting what you see in the world ahead of the word of God, instead of the word of God ahead of what you see in the world. So the reason that this miraculous birth happened is because God said it would happen, and it did. And that's the way in which it is, the way in which it is reported. John chapter 16 and verse 21 talks about a birth, a normal birth. "Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. He's talking about a normal birth. The Lord's using it to teach. He's not talking about a miraculous birth. He's not talking about a birth of a 90-year-old woman, about a woman who has pain and anguish when her hour comes, but when it's over, she's has joy because a child has been born into the world. It's talking about the birth of a young woman or a woman of childbearing age, and she has joy. Sarah, we're going to find out when we get to that part, has an even greater joy, has an even higher joy because this isn't a normal birth, but it's a miraculous birth. But isn't every birth a miracle? That a man and a woman come together and there's a newborn baby out of that union. It is. It's a miracle. Every birth, it should be basically as amazing as this one. And the reason for every birth is because a word of God stands behind it. And we read it this morning in our passage. It's a command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the word of God that stands behind every birth. If there wasn't a word of God standing behind it, it wouldn't happen. It happens because of the word of God. And to the degree that we've forgotten that or lost sight of that or just think of that as sort of something that kind of comes alongside of the process of birth, and it's just sort of the Lord's commentary on it. No, it's the cause of it. It's all caused by the word of God. And to the degree that we've forgotten that or think that God's word is unnecessary in that process, it's a tribute to how far sin has corrupted our minds. When, likewise, example, when the Lord feeds 5,000 out of five loaves of bread, we say that's a miracle. Or turns water into wine, it's a miracle. But when a field of dirt feeds 5,000 in the normal way, over less, much more time, or a grapevine turns water to wine the normal way, it's equally miraculous. But it also happens for the same reason. The word of God stands behind it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and it wouldn't happen if God's word hadn't said this. Genesis 1, verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And so to the degree that we've forgotten that God's word stands behind the whole growth process for wheat and grapes and everything else that grows, it's tribute to the power of sin in the mind, dominated by lust, that we forget that it's the word of God that causes all that. The reason all of that happens is because God cannot lie. His word must come true. He says, let this happen, and it happens. And so he sets up the whole world in that way. According to his word, he sets up this birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah according to his word. So Isaac was born because God said he would be born. And that's the way it's told as his birth is said. It's told in such a way that highlights the word of God. So Isaac's birth, first two verses. And then the second part, kind of the miscellaneous section, we have Isaac's naming, verse 3, his circumcision, verse 4, and then Abraham's age, verse 5. And I'll go quickly through this section, verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And actually, God is the one who named Isaac when he announced that Sarah would bear a child, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And the word for laugh is the word Isaac. And the Lord said, yes, she is going to have a son next year, and you will call his name Isaac. I want you to remember that you laughed. And so you're going to remember that when you speak his name. And so Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac, just as the Lord told him. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And so the circumcision was the special way that God commanded that everyone from Abraham's family, or even actually associated with Abraham's family, like a slave born in his house, would be marked out by circumcision. And so servants and certainly a son were supposed to be circumcised ritually, meaning it happened on the eighth day for a child. And so this happened to Isaac as on the eighth day. It's not even Isaac's circumcision, though, that is going to mark him out as the heir of the covenant, as the inheritor, as the successor to Abraham, as the one through whom that great nation is going to come and not through any other. It's not his circumcision that marks him out for that. In fact, Ishmael was circumcised as well. but it's the fact that Sarah is his mother. That's what marks him out to be the heir. So yes, he's circumcised, but the important thing to mark him out is that Sarah is his mother. And actually, in the naming of that, Moses and the Holy Spirit draw attention to that in a special way, again, by being kind of redundant and wordy in this passage. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. That's important. So he says it again, called him Isaac, and then it mentions his circumcision. Also, it's going to be Sarah who gives the explanation of his name. And usually when the father names a son, he gives the explanation of the name, like Noah. Lamech named him Noah, and he said this is his name means rest. And he said, this one will be the one who gives us rest. And so he gave the explanation, but we're going to get to it, verse 6 and 7. Sarah's going to be the one who gives the explanation of his name, Isaac. And all of that just reinforces the significance of this child's birth mother. Each parent is important to showcase the work of grace of this child, both Abraham and Sarah. And so she's part of the naming. And Isaac is the heir because he comes not only from Abraham, but also from Sarah. And all that is going to put God's character on display about the birth of this little boy, that he comes from Abraham and also that he comes from Sarah. Okay, and then verse 5 gives the age of Abraham, and that's important. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, not the normal age to father a child, especially when your wife is only 10 years younger. And so she's Abraham's 100 and she is 90. Abraham's age is mentioned in all three of my sections. I've divided this into three sections, 1 and 2, verse 3 and 5, verse 6 and 7, and his old age, or here the fact that he's 100 years old is mentioned in all of them. And so this is a miraculous birth. Both Abraham and Sarah's bodies were somehow rejuvenated in their old age, in their elderly years. Abraham was able to have not only Isaac, but more children after Isaac. And Sarah was not only able to bear Isaac, but also to nurse him, as she speaks about in verse 6 and 7. And so this is a miraculous birth brought about by God's word. So first, Isaac's birth. Second, kind of the miscellaneous section, the naming, the circumcision, and the age of Abraham of 100 years old. And then finally, we have Sarah's comment, and that's in verses 6 and 7. And these two verses stand out from the rest of our passage tonight, which have been pretty dryly recorded, you know, pretty factual. This part is going to be highly emotional. Sarah is radiant with happiness at the thought that she has borne Isaac to her husband in his old age. And so she is inspired to speak this out in a moment of kind of clarity and also just a very pure joy in verse 6 and 7. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And so she speaks here out of surprise, out of joy, out of triumph, out of delight, out of amazement. And I think even there's a shamefacedness in what she says in this laughter. It's a little part of the laughter. It's not the main part of the laughter. It's mixed with all those other delightful things. But even a little bit of shame of face that her faith was so weak. And now she's able to kind of laugh at herself in the midst of that. The first time she laughed, it was a laugh not of delight, not of triumph, but a laugh of incredulity, a laugh of doubt, a laugh of despair, kind of a cynical laugh when she was first told. And then she denied it because, remember, the Lord spoke to her and told her that she laughed, and she said, I did not laugh. And so she was sort of ashamed of it. She's not ashamed of this laugh. She's not ashamed of this laughter at all. She's ready to speak it to whoever will listen to her. So she says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me or for me or at me. It's not really clear. It's one of those. Hebrew doesn't have very many prepositions, and so it could be any of those. laugh. Whoever hears is going to laugh about this or at me, with me in some way. There's something a little ridiculous about a 90-year-old woman bearing a child to a 100-year-old man. We've been hearing a lot about people in that age category who are at risk during this coronavirus crisis. I haven't heard a lot about pregnancies in that age group or people being concerned about a 90-year-old woman and risks involved in her being pregnant at that age. It's kind of a ridiculous idea. And so that's what Sarah asks. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne, and the answer is no one. No one would say that. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. It says, who would have said that Sarah would nurse sons, children, plural? She's not expecting more. It's just sort of the abstract idea. It's sort of if you find a coin, you have money. She's got a boy, and she says, who would think that Sarah would nurse sons? She's just speaking of one. And it may also be that she makes a little bit, and perhaps I'm reading too much in. I read this in one of the commentaries, and I think there might be something to it. She's making a very subtle jab at Ishmael or at Hagar through him because in what she says here, and it's kind of poetic what she says. She's thought about how she's going to say this. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she means everyone who hears about this birth is going to laugh. But hearing is the word for Ishmael. God heard. And so she knows that this child supplants Ishmael, and through this child she triumphs over her rival. Abraham's family situation is complicated, to put it politely or delicately, and we're going to find that if you hear the message next week, you will find that the conflict erupts over this. But people in the Old Testament, even godly people, don't really hold back in the Old Testament when triumphing over a rival. And so it may be that she's speaking a bit with regard to Hagar at this point. Remember when Hagar had her child through Abraham, chapter 16, verse 4, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And so as soon as Hagar conceived through Abraham, she looked at Sarah totally differently. I've made Abraham a father and you haven't. And so now all of that has been reversed. Sarah felt not only the normal disappointment that would be felt still today of a couple that would wants to have children as normally and not able to do this, or even the much worse disappointment, because it was even more prized in the culture that they lived in, for a woman, especially, or for a man as well, to have a child. And a barren woman was in a difficult place. And I think it was not only just that frustration for Sarah that now has all been erased, but what she felt in her conscience as well. God is against her. God has this plan to bless the whole world, and the one who's standing in the way of it is me. It's my barrenness. It's that God is against me. All that has lifted for Sarah. God has made laughter for me, and it's a laughter that flows through all of her being, flows through her conscience, out for everything. Everything is lifted for her, and she's exulting in the midst of this as she announces the birth of this special son to whoever will hear and will listen to her. Let me close with this, and that is that this birth and the way God makes laughter for Sarah, triumph for Sarah according to his word, according to his promise, and it's through faith, is, and I'll use this word, paradigmatic. I think you know what that word means, but it's a pattern for all of God's ways and not just a one-off. And what I mean by that is you might be tempted to say, well, you know, that's great that God did this for Sarah. And that's kind of what I would expect God to do for Sarah because she's in the Bible. She's a Bible character. Not only is she a Bible character, she's a really important Bible character. So I would expect God to do something really terrific for her, something that would cause her to exult and triumph and have joy just overflowing from her because God has kept his word. But I'm not sure God does that for me. Maybe he just does that for Sarah, but it's just sort of a one-off. There's nothing else to learn except I'm happy that he did that for Sarah to the degree that I like Sarah as a Bible character. No, it's paired to, what happened to Sarah is a pattern for all of God's ways. And I'll prove that to you in a couple ways. One is just what Sarah says. Sarah invites all to contemplate God's grace and power through what has happened to her, to consider it and be wise. To look at, Sarah's saying, look at what God has happened to me and know God and laugh with me, is what she's saying in the way she frames this. God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me and for the same reason, with the same joy, with the same triumph, because God keeps his word and he does it in a dramatic way. He does it in a joyful way. He does it in a triumphant way. So Sarah thinks it's a pattern. Sarah doesn't think it's a one-off. She thinks it's not just for her, but it's for everyone. It's not just for her private laughter. It's for everyone who hears it to laugh with her that God is like this and that God keeps his word in this way. And then Paul agrees with Sarah, just as the New Testament always agrees with the Old Testament, as a single author, the Holy Spirit, and many human authors. And the Holy Spirit works together to produce scriptures that agree with each other, and they agree in this. So Romans chapter 4 and verse 18 says about Abraham, in hope against hope he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to which he had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Okay, so in hope against hope he believed with regard to what? Because the Lord made a lot of promises to him. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it's in regard to this birth. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, that's all great for Abraham, but notice what it says next. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. The way that God worked in Sarah's life and with the birth of this child is how God always likes to work, by making a promise that is contrary to opinion. It's contrary to sight. It's contrary to what seems possible, so that those who believe in his word, who take him at his word and say that God does not lie, are always surprised when it comes true, pleasantly surprised when it comes true. And they're surprised not because they didn't think it would come true, but because the fulfillment when it comes always outstrips the smallness of faith. They thought it would come true, but their faith was small. So when it does come true, it is a surprise. It does cause this laughter, as it did for Sarah. And that's what happened to Sarah. Sarah believed. Sarah believed. It says that, Hebrews chapter, she believed in what God had told to Abraham about her having a child at 90, and what God had told to her as well. It says that, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She believed and was given this birth through her faith, though her faith was really small. In fact, when we get a chance to see it in chapter 18, you can't see it at all because it's so hidden by her despair. But it was there. It was there. She received it by faith, a small faith. And so when the fulfillment comes, it surprises her greatly, and it causes her to laugh, takes her by surprise, and it causes her great joy. And that's the pattern of all God's ways. On the other hand, those who don't believe God's word, and this is the way he always works too at the same time, they never see what God is doing. They never see what his word is doing. They never anticipate that his word is going to come true, because God always takes the trouble to hide it from him, from them, so that they get exactly what they expect. That is, they expect God's word to mean nothing. They expect God's word to be totally periphery or God keeping his word to be totally unrelated to anything that's going on. And that's the way it seems for a long time. It seems totally irrelevant. It seems to not matter at all until suddenly they're surprised by his wrath. And so God's always works in this way, either for his word coming true to cause laughter in a good way, like it did for Sarah, or to cause a terrible surprise that can never be reversed. And that's nowhere more clear. It's clear here. It's very clear here that God works in that way. It's no more clear than at the cross, where God came to save and was treated as a cruel joke, was put on a cross to be mocked and spit upon by men with a joking sign above his head. This is the King of the Jews. Here he is. He's here on a cross. And no surprise is going to be more shocking to the wicked, or even to those who just say that doesn't matter, that's irrelevant, than that one day they're going to stand before him at the judgment seat. And he's going to be not on a cross before him to be laughed at, but standing before him as judge of all. And yet there's no surprise more delightful to his people, to those who believe with even a mustard seed of faith, than this. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is your plan, your wise plan from the foundation of the world, and your delight to save those who believe in a word that seems foolish, that seems to not have anything to do with reality. And yet your promise, your gospel, is that those who believe your word that promises forgiveness of sins, promises eternal life to all who trust in you, promises transformation by your love for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your plan is to surprise us in the end that your ways all along were better than we could ever have imagined. We give thanks to you for this. We see it in Sarah's life. We see it at the cross of your son and his resurrection. We see it in our lives as well, even in difficult times, that all of these are working out. We pray that you'd give us stronger faith, a faith to believe and grasp a hold of these things, not with a weak and faltering faith that's hard to distinguish from unbelief, but with a faith that grasps a hold of what you're doing, that rejoices even in trial with this same triumphant joy that's found in this passage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.